Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We've been working our way through the massive book of Jeremiah, and there has been so much to consider, and we're in the heart right now of a section of Jeremiah from chapter 30 through chapter 33 here of the Book of Consolation. And so this is a section where the mercy and the grace and the love and the comfort of God is being explained to the people of God who have been taken captive and are living in exile. And there are amazing promises that God makes in this section of Scripture. We've looked at a number of them from chapter 30 to 31 so far. A promise of salvation, a promise of restoration, a promise of healing for their souls. And what we arrive at in this section from verses 31 through the end of the chapter is called the New Covenant. And this is a really remarkable passage of Scripture, a very important passage of Scripture. In fact, it is the longest quotation of the Old Testament in the New Testament, where it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. This is the longest section of the Old Testament quoted in one section of the New Testament. Hopefully that made sense the way I just worded that. You know what I'm trying to say. It's a very important passage of Scripture. And when we come to this passage, one thing we need to establish at the introduction is, what is a covenant? Some of us might have an idea of what a covenant is, and for some, maybe there's some confusion there. And even when we look at the Bible itself, we divide it into Old Testament, which is another word for covenant, and New Testament, or covenant. What do we mean by those terms? Well, a covenant, or a testament, is a solemn oath. It is a binding relationship, and when we're talking biblically, it's a binding relationship between God and His people. It is a promise from God that He will bless His people, and it is a promise from His people that they will love and obey their God. And throughout the Old Testament, there are many important covenants that are mentioned. We could go to before the fall into sin. God made a covenant called the Edenic Covenant. And we could read that in Genesis 1 and 2. And then after the fall, God makes a covenant with Adam about sending someone to crush the head of the serpent. And then there's a covenant with Noah, and then a covenant with Abraham, and a covenant with Moses, and a covenant with David. And there's all these different promises that God makes. And one of the things that we see unfolding throughout the Old Testament is God is always faithful and always keeps those covenants and His promises, and His people always fail. We're sinners. You can give man all these external rules and laws and statements and say, follow these. And because man is a sinner and has a sinful nature and a sinful heart, he's going to look at those and say, yeah, I should really do those. And then he won't. Has anyone ever had children? You say, don't do this. And make sure you do that. And what happens? They do the things they're not supposed to, and they don't do the things they're supposed to. And it's a constant struggle, parenting is. Whereas as God's ambassador in the lives of your children, you are constantly calling them back. But you recognize this, and this is in our text as well. What they really need is heart change, not just imposing these are the rules of the house. You can give them those rules and standards, but what your children need and what each one of us needs is a heart transformation. And that is exactly what the new covenant is all about. The old covenants are showing us this is why you need Jesus, and the new covenant is saying, here He comes to deal with your hearts. And that's why God reveals this new covenant in Jeremiah 31. It is a revelation of God's redemptive plan to send someone who will keep the covenants perfectly and never fail. So all of these promises and pictures and symbols and covenants and sacrifices and all of it is pointing to Jesus. And then this new covenant is the covenant that he is the mediator of. And that is really the focus of this sermon. We want to understand what the new covenant is, how Christ acts as mediator, and what does that then mean for me as I go out to live in a walk with my God, a daily walk in fellowship with him. So let's come down to the promise of the new covenant in verse 31 and 32. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So here you notice, first of all, at the beginning of verse 1, the Lord directs their attention to the fact that a day is coming when he would make this new covenant. So for these people living in exile at that moment, they were still in the old covenant. The new had not yet come. And so he's saying this is something that is going to come and is going to be a covenant, a new covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And so you remember that Israel was taken captive by Assyria. Judah was taken captive by Babylon. They're scattered. Their land, their cities, their homes are destroyed. And God is saying he's not done with them. He's going to bring them back and he's going to unite them again as a people. This new covenant that he makes with them, verse 32 says, is going to be something different than the old covenant. And he's speaking specifically about the one that he made with their fathers when he took them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant would that be? Well, it's the Mosaic covenant. It's the law of the Old Testament. So this is going to be something new that is different than what was old. Okay? That's what the Lord says right there. That covenant, the covenant he made with Moses, they broke. In fact, if you remember the story, before Moses even came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, they were in the midst of breaking them right then, right? He comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments saying, you shall not have any other gods before you, or you shall not make any graven images. You shall not blaspheme the name of the Lord your God. You shall not commit adultery. And what are they doing? They've got a golden calf that they've created. They're worshiping it and saying, this is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And they're running around committing immorality in the camp. And Moses is standing there with the ten saying, crash! You've broken it already. I haven't even gotten off the mountain if you've broken it. And then he goes back up and receives it again from the Lord. And so they were unfaithful to their God. And notice the picture again. We've talked about this over the weeks. But this picture of a covenant, it was a picture of a marriage, right? These people were married to their God. He loved them that intimately, that dearly, that he was like a faithful husband, loving and sacrificing and providing and blessing and taking care of his people because he cherished them, and they were unfaithful and they were playing the harlot with false gods instead. So this is why there's a need for a new covenant, and this is a promise that that new covenant will come. And then we come down to verse 33 and 34, which give us the particulars, the details of that new covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. These are incredible statements that God makes. Absolutely amazing. So again, he says, these are some of the details of the new covenant I will make with them in that day. First of all, I will put my law in their inward part and write it on their hearts. This is hugely important because, as we already talked about, If you have all the list of rules and regulations and you're told you have to keep all of these things, you know and I know we will fail to keep them all. We're sinful people with bent and crooked and broken hearts, and our hearts run after sinful courses. And so we can try and try and try to keep all the rules, but our righteous living is never going to be enough, because you break the law in one point, James says, and you're guilty of all of it. And so we stand under that heavy weight of knowing that we have all broken God's law. We have not lived perfect, sinless, moral, righteous lives. People go around deluding themselves, patting themselves on the back, saying, "I'm a good person." You're not. And we know you're not, because we know we're not. And if anyone actually was able to get inside your head and watch and see the thoughts that go through your mind in a given week, they would be like, "I don't want anything to do with you." And that's for everybody. And what has the Lord come to do? He's come to actually get inside of you. He's come to actually take His law, take His right living and right standards and put them inside of you. So it's not about how well externally I have performed and how I can tick off all the boxes and I've prayed all these prayers and I went to this service and I did this and I gave money to charity and I did all these nice things. No, it's actually the Lord has come to do something within you that totally changes your heart and life and sets you on a new course. You remember in Jeremiah 17, we read these famous verses regarding the heart. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's how wicked and broken human hearts are. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, and even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That is a sobering thought. The one who actually does read every thought and every desire of your heart and knows everything that you've done, he will give you the fruit of your doings. What do you deserve then? Condemnation. I have sinned against a holy, eternal, pure, righteous God. I deserve an eternal punishment for that crime. The Lord said in Jeremiah 17, before that verse, listen to these words. "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart." Do you catch that? The Lord was warning them and saying, the sins you have committed, it's like someone has taken these instruments that you use for carving into stone, and someone has carved into the stone of your cold, dead heart all of your sins. And there they are, carved in stone, and God sees it and says, "I will give you the fruit of what you have wrought." Do we see why these verses are incredible here in chapter 31? He's going to come into that heart and cleanse it and put something new there. He's going to come in, instead of inscribing all of your sin and guilt and shame and debt, he's going to come in and inscribe something new on your heart. He's going to write His righteous laws on our heart. He's going to change our desires. The heart is the control center. It is where you process things, and the desires and affections and thoughts which are transformed into the will and decisions of your life, that's what the heart is. And the Lord is going to come in, and He says this in Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel is writing to the same people, only he's in Babylon with them in exile. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem writing for them. And this is what Ezekiel says along the same line. The Lord says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And he goes on from there. Isn't this amazing? The Holy Spirit of God is going to come into the heart and take away the dead, lifeless, stony heart that is etched with your sin, and is going to remove it, and in place of it, he's going to give you a new, living, breathing, beating heart. And he is going to change your desires and give you a desire to love God and serve God. This is what we call regeneration or born again. This is what it means. People use those terms in a mocking way. This is what we're talking about. This is when you pass from death unto life, when the Spirit of God comes into your heart, makes you alive, and sets you on a new course in life. It's beautiful, and the promises are right here, and the reality is seen in the gospel, and then the letters of the New Testament explain this reality for believers. God is going to change hearts. God is going to transform lives. It is going to be something internal and inward, which works its way outward in the way in which we live. Notice, furthermore, the Lord says, that he will be their God and they shall be my people. What a comforting thought, considering those people at that time were being cast off into a foreign land. And the Lord is saying this relationship is going to be restored. He's going to be their God and they will be his people. They chose other gods to love and serve. And he says, I'm going to be your God. In the new covenant, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that is what we are participating in. If you are a believer this morning, God is your God, and you are his people. You're his child, and he loves you. Notice that idea continues in verse 34. No more is there going to be everyone teaching their neighbor and their brother saying, know the Lord. Now, that obviously doesn't mean, well, we're not going to teach and preach God's word. Okay, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is this, and it's referring to what we had been talking about, the external versus the internal, right? In the old covenant, it's all external. Teach, 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 do this, do this, do this, and the heart should follow suit. But it does and it doesn't, it does and it doesn't. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the Lord is saying, it's not going to be about everything that you're being told, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's the Spirit of God working in your heart and turning your heart in the way it should go. And it's going to be something internal where you know the Lord in the heart. You have this heart-to-heart relationship, this love and intimacy and obedience heart-to-heart between you and the Lord. It is something from, he says, they shall all know me, right? It's each believer knows the Lord in an intimate, personal way. There may be times where you feel distant or cold in your walk with the Lord, but you still know him as a believer. And if that is where you find yourself this morning, know this: the Lord is still there, and he wants your heart to be fanned back into flame again. What does Jesus say? He says, the bruised reed I will not break, and the smoking wick I will not quench. Christ wants to bring your heart back into flame. He wants to heal up and bind up the wounds of your heart. And so there is this personal intimacy we have with the Lord. And notice, from the least to the greatest, it's not just for rich and powerful and strong. It's from the oldest to the youngest, from the wealthy to the poor. There is no distinction in God's sight. There is no partiality. His love, a relationship with him, a new heart, and a covenant made with him is available to anyone that draws near and repents and believes. And then at the end of verse 34, the final particular here regarding the new covenant, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord says he's going to forgive the sins, the crimes, the uncleanness, the guiltiness of his people when they come to him and he changes their heart. He forgives them. He says he will remember their sin no more. Well, God knows everything, right? God knows all things. So how can he say he'll remember them no more? As a righteous judge, because Jesus has taken the punishment and the crimes have been paid for, God chooses not to remember your crimes. He chooses not to bring them up against you anymore. Case dismissed. What a comfort for us. Verse 35 to 37, we're given the certainty of this new covenant. It says in verse 35, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, saith the Lord." Now, some important things are being made mentioned of here. And what I have to say to you is this, it could sound a little confusing at first, but what the Lord essentially is saying in these verses is this: when you look at the ordinance of creation, the order and the stability of creation, you should think of the promises he's making to a nation, okay? So in other words, because the sun rises each day and gives light, because the moon and the stars come out every night and give light, because the seas are divided and do not completely overwhelm the land, they remain in their place. Yes, there's flooding, obviously, but the seas don't completely wipe out all the lands because the Lord promised not to flood the earth again. When you hear the waves roaring, you should think of this: the awesome power of Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, Almighty, omnipotent God, holds creation in its courses and sustains it and causes it to follow its seasons and its patterns year after year. God is faithful in that act, and he will be faithful to the new covenant that he makes. If you can look at creation around you and see the power of it and say, "Wow, God, look at what you do in your creation." I mean, you go somewhere in Ireland and you take in the beauty of the cliffs and the waves crashing, or you go and you just behold the quiet stillness of a really peaceful valley or something like that, and you're just like, "This is amazing. I look up at the stars at night and they're all shining brightly there." You say, "My God is sustaining his creation with the word of his power. He will sustain his covenant and never break it." And so the permanence of the cosmos shows us the permanence of this relationship with Almighty God. And it is specifically being stated regarding the people of Israel. He will not cause them to cease being a nation. He will not cast them off forever. Now that is a great comfort to that people at that time, because remember, there was a wicked generation that was cast off. They died in the siege of Babylon. Many of them are in captivity now. What a comfort to them to know that God is not done with them forever, but has a plan for them still. And so God has said they're not going to cease. That nation, Israel, is not going to cease and be cast off forever. He has a plan. He's actually making the new covenant with the nation of Israel, and the one who's going to come through that nation that is going to fulfill that covenant perfectly. His name's Jesus. And we believe as Christians that we are brought into this new covenant through the work of Christ, and there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, and the position of our local church is that God still has a plan for the nation of Israel, and they have yet to repent as a nation and receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah, but we believe that they will one day. I'm not going to go on to a long sidetrack on all of that. I'll simply say that's the position of our church. We believe that God is blessing his church of Jew and Gentile brought together under the headship of Christ. He is pouring out his new covenant blessings on the church, but he still has a plan for the seed of Israel, for the nation of Israel, though they are in rebellion at this very moment. We believe that they are going to be brought back one day. So I'm going to leave that there for the time being. We'll come down to verse 38 to 40 and look at the restoration of Jerusalem. This is, again, is a great comfort. I don't know about you, but when I know I told you to look at the verses and now I'm going off on a tangent, but stay with me. Have you ever gone back to your hometown? Like, for those of you that are from different parts of the world, some of you might be like Carrick people from way back, but you ever go back to your hometown and see the changes that have been made and maybe buildings that have been built, or, oh man, when I was living there, we didn't have that, or that new place there, or whatever. Or maybe you go back after a storm and you see a lot of destruction that happened while you're away. To give you an example, when I went back to Baltimore last year, we saw that Francis Scott Key Bridge that got hit by the it was gone. It was really a surreal thing, standing at Fort McHenry and looking out where I used to see the bridge going across, and it's just not there anymore. There's just pilings out there. So can you imagine these people in exile who have seen their city's walls knocked down, their houses burnt, their temple devastated and destroyed, and now they're sitting in exile, and then they start hearing this? Just keep that in mind as we read these verses. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord, from the tower of Hananeel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever." Wow, that's beautiful. So here's a promise of your city is going to get rebuilt. And the specific dimensions are being mentioned here. We're told about from the northeast to the northwest. That's the Tower of Hananeel to the Gate of the Corner. We're not really sure where the Hill of Kareb is or Goath, but presumably they knew where that was, and the idea was the line was going to go farther straight onto those locations. Even the Valley of Hinnom, the valley where they had been doing such abominable practices as child sacrifices, that valley is going to be cleansed, and that land is going to be retaken. And then to the brook Kidron and to the southeast where the horse gate was and the temple court and all these things, all the dimensions of the city are given there, and the city is going to be retaken, and the city is going to be rebuilt, and the city is going to last. It's not going to be destroyed. What an amazing encouragement it is to know that your city, God's city, is going to be rebuilt, and it's going to stand. It's going to be purified. It's going to be a place where God is going to be worshipped in holiness and purity. Now, one thing we do want to make mention of here is the city of Jerusalem was attacked again and destroyed by the Romans. And so we still look to a day when the city will be restored and rebuilt and last forever and ever and never again thrown down or destroyed. But we move into this final section of our sermon this morning, and we have to consider the gospel. I know we have been talking about the gospel all throughout this text, but we need to say this. At the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to establish and institute the new covenant. He was born under the law, Galatians tells us. He was born under the old covenant, and he kept all of the requirements, all of the standards, all of the law. He fulfilled every statement that the Lord God gave. Jesus kept it all perfectly, never broke it, never wavered from it. That's amazing. Again, you violate one point and you're guilty of all. We were talking with a man about this last night on the street. And he kept arguing that, you know, there's other people that sacrifice for people and there's other people that do nice things and this and that. And we said, yes, people do sacrifice for their children or for whatever. But it's not like Jesus' sacrifice because Jesus was sinless. Oh, no. Yes. That is the most important thing. No. Yes. And we just kept going back and forth. Yes, Jesus was sinless. And he kept that law. And he was the fulfillment of these covenant promises. He is the one they were all pointing to. And so he comes. And at that Last Supper, just before he is taken and he is crucified, what does he say as he breaks bread? Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Obviously picturing for them that his body is about to be taken and brutalized on the cross. And then he takes a cup. We hear these words every week as we gather around the table. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That is so key. Here you see the new covenant, Christ's blood shed as a sacrifice for your sins. Christ's blood shed so that the guilt of your heart can be washed clean and God will look at you and say, I remember your sins no more because they're covered by the blood of my Son. Wow. I wish we could just stop right now and read Hebrews chapter 8 through chapter 12. Well, that would take way too long. I'll simply say this. Those chapters of the New Testament are all about this section of Scripture. It's actually quoted a couple of times in Hebrews. It's going over again and again and again to make sure we understand very clearly that we have a new temple. We have a new covenant. We have a new sacrifice. We have a once-for-all sacrifice. And it says this. It says that Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then in Hebrews 12:24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There you get the application point. Okay? We have unpacked this passage of Scripture. We have dug into what the different sections are saying and the promises God is making. We've talked about the work of the Lord Jesus as he is taken as a sinless sacrifice and crucified on the cross, and he's risen from the grave, defeating death, and he offers anyone salvation. Anyone can have eternal life. Anyone can have a new heart and a new life if they will repent and believe on him. And now we come to this point of application and say, because of this everlasting covenant, God is working in you to do his will. God wants us to serve him because of what he is doing in us, not because we're trying to earn something from him. Notice this, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Who's working in you? He's working in you. Who's doing what's well-pleasing in his sight? He's doing what's well-pleasing in his sight in you and through you. It's like the heart has been opened up so that the Spirit of God comes in and makes it his abode. And then as he is filled and as you are filled and empowered by that Spirit of God, what flows out of your life, out of your mouth, out of your actions is what is well-pleasing in his sight. Now, if you have gotten off track and there's some area of sin that has got a grip on you, or you can sense that you're cold and wandering, or you can sense that there's just something off, guess what? Christ has not failed in the covenant. This is important. The new covenant, Christ has kept for us. It's on the basis of his work. And so what needs to happen is this: you and I need to get a fresh awe of what Christ has done and his work that is complete. And we need to say, oh God, thank you, and be humbled and be drawn near again so that the floodgates can open back up and fill you back up again with his grace. That's the solution. If there's sin that you're struggling with, you need to turn from that. It is eating away at your life. It is destructive. It is corrosive. It's a cancer. And come to Christ and confess it, and he will cleanse it and set you back on the path. If you've grown cold and you're distant and you're struggling, you need to come to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I have been taking for granted the promises you have made and the security that I have in Christ. Lord, freshen me up again. Stir me up again. Draw me near again. Give me your love filling and overflowing again. And he will do it. Why? It's his work, and it pleases him to do it. He loves to pour out his grace towards needy sinners. So come to him today and open up all your heart before him, and he will do this beautiful work. Our final thought, and then we will draw this to a close. We talk about the gospel and his first coming. We need to talk for a moment about the gospel and Christ's second coming. Jesus is coming again. We believe, the position of our church, he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. He is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And we believe all of these promises are going to be completely fulfilled in Christ's kingdom. We believe then, after the final battle and everything is complete, we are going to enter into a new creation with Christ. And these are the words that we're told. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is what we are looking forward to, our eternal home with the Lord, a place where we will dwell physically with him and enjoy him forever and ever. And all that sin and sorrow and brokenness and struggle is gone forever. And we will abide with Christ in his new Jerusalem and worship him and serve him forever and ever. This morning, if you have heard all of this and you are not sure if you have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then the call goes out to you this morning. Will you admit your need for Christ? Will you come humbly and confess before Almighty God between you and him and say, God, I am a sinner, I have broken your law, and I deserve punishment, but Jesus has come and paid for it in full. And I'm asking you, God, forgive me of my sin, and I'm trusting that Jesus will cleanse me and forgive me and save me from my sin. Will you come to Christ this morning and be saved and have a new heart placed within you? If you are a believer this morning, we've already applied this to our hearts regarding our daily walk. But I want us to remember, we need to celebrate our security in Christ. Our right standing before God is based on Christ's work and not our own. And that is tremendously liberating and freeing to know that we can go out and serve Christ because we love him and he loved us first. We need to remember as well that we are brought together into a community of believers, and we are going to celebrate this in just a little while, where we take a cup, we celebrate this new covenant together. And so the love of Christ that has transformed our lives needs to work its way out into our families, into our homes, into our local church. And then it needs to work its way out into our community. And so we need to remember that the great need of Carrick and Shannon and surrounding areas is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are dying with no hope. They are dying and entering into a world, into an eternity of suffering and torment because of their sin. And they need to hear the good news of God's grace and love that will transform their hearts and lives and give them eternal life with Him. So let us ask the Lord for His help to take this word and apply it. Father, thank you so much for the good attention of your people this morning. Thank you that we have had this opportunity to open the Word of God and to hear from you. Thank you for the way that you work through your Word. And we know that it is a powerful thing to come and sit under your Word and to say, Lord, now open my heart and show me exactly where I stand with you. And Lord, please use your Word then to minister to hearts. Let us take seriously the reality of the consequences of sin, and then let us be so comforted in knowing that your grace and mercy extends to us. And because of Christ, for the believer, you remember our sins no more. Thank you for these great gifts from you. And we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.